Our Bibles to John, the book of John, chapter 21. And we are looking at the life of Peter and the grace of God in Peter's life. And we've looked at several lives. We've looked at Daniel. We've looked at, we just finished up looking in Esther's life and just the grace of God in the lives of his people. Looking at the life of Peter, and again, through these lessons, we do want to learn and be able to see the grace of God in our life. That's the whole purpose of these lessons, not just to learn about God's grace in Peter's life or Daniel's life, but to see how God's grace plays out in our own life and how the grace of God can help us in a time of need. Like with Esther, to have the boldness to stand up for what is right. For Daniel, to have the boldness to proclaim his relationship with God. And even in the life of Gideon, when God calls us to do something that is completely out of our normal tendency, out of the comfort shell. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that we're not comfortable doing, but that's okay because, honestly, if we're always comfortable, then, you know, we'll get used to doing things in our own strength instead of relying upon the Lord. And with Gideon, God showed Gideon that there's nothing God cannot do. God dwindled his army down to only 300 men, and God gave a great victory. Because, it's God's grace in our life that gives us the victory. And we want to be reminded of that as we go through these lessons. We want to be able to see in our own life the grace of God and how God has brought us through many trials and how the grace of God gives us the strength to face future trials, but also reminds us that God is very active in the lives of his people, and he wants to use his people in a very great way. So in John chapter 21, looking at the life of Peter, and this is really at the end, this is where Peter has already gone through the 3.5 year ministry with Jesus. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already risen. Peter has denied the Lord 3 times. And Peter really needs to understand the grace of God, that God gives second chances. And that's what we're going to learn in the life of Peter, is God's grace for second chances. In John chapter 21, let's look at verse 15 through 17. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Again, this is after Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and Peter went out, he wept bitterly. Peter goes back to fishing. James and John, they go back fishing with him too because they were partners with him in the beginning. Peter feels like, you know, there's no hope for him. He did exactly what he told the Lord he wouldn't do. So now, you know, after denying the Lord 3 times, he pretty much figures, which is a human tendency to figure, you know, when we mess up, we think that, okay, well, God can't forgive me, because many times people equate God to a person, to a human. They think, well, you know, I know people in my life that have not forgiven me, people that have done me wrong. And sometimes, you know, again, people think about their life and think about people in their lives. And we got to be careful that God is not a man, all right? God is not like people. God has grace. God has love, compassion, forgiveness. Not like a human. Sometimes, you know, we'll forgive people as long as they sometimes grovel for it, you know. I mean, again, you think about kids. Kids can sometimes, you know, be very mean and say, well, you know, I'll forgive you if you'll do this. And they'll give us some stipulation, well, you got to do this in order for me to forgive you. But God's not that way. And we're going to see in the life of Peter that even though Peter went out and wept bitterly and mourned what he did, because he was very confident that he wouldn't deny the Lord because he had spent 3.5 years with the Lord. He gotten real close to the Lord. He loved the Lord. Remember, he's the one that even said when Jesus turned to his disciples after the multitudes left in John 6:66, he turns to his disciples and says, will ye leave also? And Peter's the one that spoke up and said, where do we go? You have the words of life. And we know that thou art the Son of God. So Peter knew who Jesus was. He had gotten real close to him. But again, at the end, he wasn't fully relying on the Lord to keep him from what Jesus had already said that he would do. Remember, Jesus knows everything. He knows everything we will do. He knows our failures. He knows where we will fail. He knows our weaknesses. All right? He knows our weaknesses. And again, sometimes when you go to a job interview, you have a job interview and they always want to know, you know, well, tell me what your strengths are and tell me what your weaknesses are. And, you know, sometimes people kind of fluff up their strengths and downplay their weaknesses because they really want the job, all right? And the interviewer just has to accept what the person says when they may say, well, the only weakness I have is that I am a hard worker. And then, you know, when they hire them, they find out they're not a hard worker. But again, the Lord knows our weaknesses, and he wants to work with us on our weaknesses. And in the life of Peter, we're going to see that God truly is the God of second chances. He gives second chances to his children when we make mistakes. And I want us to think about this. No matter how passionately we are following the Lord today, there's no guarantee that we will not backslide or make a mistake at some point. In fact, it's the natural tendency of our hearts to grow cold and to slip away from a life of true discipleship. That happens if we're not walking close to the Lord, all right? There's not a single Christian who is exempt from becoming cold-hearted towards the Lord and backsliding. Because, again, if we don't stay true to the Word of God, if we do not stay in the Word of God, if we do not cleave to the Lord and draw close to Him, we can slowly slip away from the Lord. When I think about this, I think about, again, Demas. Demas in Scripture was someone who walked with Paul. He was a companion of Paul. He was a co-laborer with Paul. Paul talked highly of Demas. But then later he sadly had to say, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. At some point, Demas started looking at the things of the world and maybe started thinking, you know, the ministry's too hard. Because remember, John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, went on Paul's first missionary journey, but just a short while after even going on the journey, John Mark left them, went back home. So then when Barnabas and Paul were going to do their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said, no, we're not taking him. So something happened that Paul did not want to take John Mark again. That caused a great division between Paul and Barnabas. They split. They go their separate ways. Paul ends up taking Silas, goes on his missionary journey. Barnabas takes John Mark. He goes his way. But there's just, again, go back to Demas. Something must have happened that he started thinking, you know what? I'm going to live life the way I want to live it for a while. I'm going to enjoy things in this life. And Paul said that he, loving this present world, departed the ministry and kind of went to Thessalonica and lived his own life. So we all can, if we're not careful, drift away from the Lord, all right? It doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen in just an instant, but it takes time. Time of things just, you know, taking more precedence in our life, all right? And us slowly drifting away. But the grace of God, again, the grace of God will always work in our life because God will show us that he's interested in drawing us back to him. He's interested in working in our life and manifesting his love and his grace in our life. And before we even continue on, let me ask this question. Did Jesus know that Peter would deny him? Yes, because he told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no way, I am not going to deny you. Now, Jesus knows all things. He's God. But Jesus also knew that he was going to go to Peter and reconcile the relationship. He knew that Peter was not like Judas Iscariot. Now, when you go and you look at Judas Iscariot betraying Christ, bringing the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he kisses Jesus on the cheek and Jesus says, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Because, you know, Judas was all about money. The Bible says that he held the money bag. He took 30 pieces of silver from the high priest, from the religious leaders to be able to betray Christ. When Judas saw what was done, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned to death, Judas goes to the priest, he throws the money down in the temple, and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. And the priest says, what's that to us? You know, get out of here, basically. Judas goes out, he's bitter with himself, but instead of repenting and going and drawing to Christ, he goes and hangs himself. So there's a difference. There's a difference between a child of God who cries bitterly over their mistake, over their sin, versus someone who just feels bad about what they've done. It really has nothing to do with the Lord. Peter here, obviously being convicted in his heart because he does love the Lord, he goes out, he weeps bitterly, he goes back to fishing, and in these verses that we just read, this is where Jesus comes to him and wants to restore the relationship and wants Peter to know that he is still loved by the Lord and the Lord still wants to use him in a very great way. Now, the most defining moment in human history obviously just occurred with Peter. Jesus had risen from the dead and was appearing as the resurrected Savior. He had conquered death just as he had promised, and Christians everywhere rejoiced, except for Peter, because obviously he denied the Lord. He returned to fishing because he thought that he could do that. Perhaps, you know, they're even wondering, you know, maybe Peter, because when you make a mistake, you seem to can't get it out of your head. You think about it. You think about what happened. You think about, you know, what could I have done different? Why did I do that? Why didn't I just rely upon the Lord? Why didn't I listen to the Lord? In Luke 22 and verse 54 in your notes, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now, it's important that we realize Peter followed afar off. Now, if you were to go and read that in Luke, Peter followed afar off when he got to the high priest's house. He stayed outside. There was a disciple on the inside who came and got Peter and brought him in. Now, that is a key to us, that Peter followed afar off instead of following close to the Lord. We got to make sure that we don't follow afar off, that our relationship is very close to the Lord, that our heart is very close to the Lord. Again, Peter following afar off, it is an indication, and it does play out where Peter does deny the Lord, all right? He was physically far off, but also spiritually, because he was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to be there, but he didn't want to get too close. Now, like Peter, choosing to keep our distance from Jesus always results in failure and regret. At first, it seems small to make little decisions that pull us from what we know to be right. These easily lead us further from the Lord so that we are like Peter, following afar off. Peter's distance from the Lord led him to deny the Lord. Because think about it. The other disciple that was in the palace, all right? The other disciple that's there, he's unnamed, all right? It's possible that it was Nicodemus. It's possible that it was another disciple, someone else who put their faith and trust in Christ. But there's someone that was in the palace where Peter was kind of wanting to keep his distance, all right? Then he finds himself warming himself at the enemy's fire, trying to keep warm. He wanted to know what was going on, but he didn't want to get too close. The other disciple who's in the palace, everything seems to be fine, all right? So it's we got to make sure that we stay close to the Lord, all right? But when we do find ourselves at a distance from the Lord and we find ourselves having made some decision that we regret, again, we know that we have the grace of God for a second chance. But even before I go on, we should never live counting on second chances. Again, there are some that will live their life however they want, and they're like, well, God has to show me grace. God has to, because he is grace, and you know, he has to be true, and I can live my life however I want to, make all the decisions I want to that go against God, and he has to forgive me. That is so not true. God is gracious. But what happens to a child who has that mentality, who has that thought with a parent? Well, I just do whatever I want, and nothing can be said, and they just have to love me and forgive me and overlook. No, a loving parent corrects the child. A loving parent will make sure the child understands, hey, your decisions are not right. Your decisions are hurting you. Now, with the Lord, all right, he does love us. He will show grace, but there are times where a child of God that will not turn and do right but continues just to do what they want, you know, presumably or on the presumption that God just has to forgive them, they will face the punishment of God. They'll face, as the Bible calls it, the chastisement of God, all right? And I just remember as a child, I never wanted to face the chastisement of my father. I never wanted to face my father and the belt that he would use. My dad was a loving dad. I can only remember getting spanked a few times because, you know what, I just didn't want that. But you know what, it helped me. I know nowadays, you know, people want to say it's child abuse and all of this, but listen, back in the day, even people that are older than me, I mean, we understand that, you know what, it did help us to keep us on the straight and narrow path because we had a fear. We had a healthy fear of getting in trouble, all right? We had a healthy fear of not wanting to displease our parents, all right? That same healthy fear we should have towards God because the Bible says that wisdom, if we want to have wisdom, we've got to fear the Lord. We have to have a right, healthy fear of the Lord that, you know what, God's ways are right, but when I do mess up, I know that he loves me. I know that he will help me to do what's right, and if need be, there'll be some correction, but it's all for my good. Again, Peter followed afar off. I want us to think about the moment that Peter denied the Lord the third time, the cock crew. Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. They both saw each other. They looked, their eyes met. And in the emotion of the moment, an oppressive weight of guilt and shame must have filled Peter's heart because at that moment, he realized, I just did what I said I wouldn't do. Now, when he denied the Lord the first time, he wasn't thinking. He's protecting himself. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. The second time, I don't know who you're talking about. The third time, man, he curses. He curses and denies the Lord, and it's at that third moment that the cock crows. He looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and he remembers. He remembers that Jesus said, you're going to do this. He remembers that he told Jesus, I'm not going to do it, but I just did it. And again, the guilt that swells in his heart, and he runs out. And the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. But, and that's, you know, it's good. We need to weep. We need to be convicted over things that we do that are wrong. We don't need to get to a place where we are desensitized, where we're numb to the conviction of God. The conviction of God is good. when we are reading our Bibles or praying or listening to a message, we need to ask God, Lord, speak to my heart, convict my heart, show me anything in my life that is not right with you. Help me, Lord, to even know what's not right and help me to walk in the ways of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we won't make a mistake, but we want to stay sensitive that when God speaks to our heart, you know what? Our hearts are touched by it, that even if we have to weep and cry over what we did, it lets us know that, you know what? I'm still sensitive to the Lord's voice. I'm still sensitive to the Lord's Spirit. It's not just, again, there are different denominations and religions out there where people just go through the motion of what they do. Whether it's lighting candles, whether it's praying, all the different rituals that people can do in religious places. But again, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. That's the difference between a born-again, Bible-believing Christian and a religious Christian. And I say religious Christian because many people say they're a Christian and they're not, because they were first called Christians at Antioch because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Again, the difference is with a relationship versus religion is you have a personal relationship. You're talking to the one who knows you, the one who laid down his life for you, the one who sees your life and is directing your steps, the one you can cry out to, and you know that he hears you. Religion, those that are following religion are following a religious system. They're trusting in what they're doing instead of trusting in the one who does it all. Peter, again, here has that relationship with the Lord. That yes, he makes a mistake. He runs out. He cries bitterly. He thinks, you know what? There's no more hope for me. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before I started following Jesus 3.5 years earlier. I'm just going to go and I'm going to start fishing again. But I want us to see the pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ. The fact that Jesus is the one that pursues Peter. He's the one that goes after Peter. All right? He's the one that will show himself to Peter. But I want you to listen to Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. After Jesus' resurrection, on that resurrection morning, when the ladies came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and they go there, they look in, the body is gone, but the angels tell them, go and tell, in Mark 16, 7, go your way, tell the disciples, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. When the angels spoke to those ladies on that resurrection morning, they said, go and tell his disciples that he's risen, he's not here. But the angel specifically says, and Peter, make sure you tell Peter that he's risen, that he's not here, that he is alive. And that's important because that lets us know that Jesus cares about us individually. He said, go tell my disciples, but make sure you tell Peter too. Make sure Peter knows that I'm alive, because that's very important. Now, the pursuit of Christ, perhaps the humblest, yet one of the most profound truths in the Bible, is summed up in the first Christian song many of us know, which is, Jesus loves me, this I know. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. You and I love the Lord this morning because we know he loves us, and he first loved us by manifesting that love on the cross of Calvary and laying his life down for us. Now, since time began, Jesus knew us and loved us. In fact, his love for us was so great that he died on the cross to have a relationship with us. Because listen, before the cross, before the crucifixion, nobody could have a relationship with God. Nobody could have a personal relationship. The Jews had their commandments, they had their sacrifices, but the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse them from their sins. All right? In the Garden of Eden, that relationship was broken when Adam ate the forbidden fruit. He had a relationship with God. God walked with him, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. In fact, on the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God, The Bible records that God came down into the garden to walk, and he's calling for Adam. Adam, where are you? Now, God knew exactly where Adam was, but he's given Adam an opportunity to admit that he sinned against God. But again, as human tendency is, to always blame somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, right? But God came and God gave Adam an opportunity to confess what he did. Here, Jesus is coming to Peter to make things right because now they have a relationship. The background of our passage begins with Peter and some of the other disciples fishing all night, but it had come up empty. They went back fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught no fish. Kind of sounds like the day that Jesus came to them on the Sea of Galilee, and they had fished all night. They were mending their nets. They hadn't caught anything. Remember that? And Jesus, after he got speaking to the crowds, he told Peter, launch out. You know, go out. Let's go fishing. And Peter's like, you know, the Lord said, you know, cast down, your, let down your nets. And Peter said, we've fished all night. We caught nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Remember, Jesus said, let down the nets. But Peter said, Peter was a little reluctant and said, you know, I'll let down one net. If you go back and read that account, man, there was so much fish in the net. The net started breaking. He called his companions to come help. And I mean, just a massive catch of fish. And they realized, you know what, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God, that he could do this. And here it is. Again, Peter's trying to go back to what he used to do. Listen, as a child of God, we can't go back to our old lifestyle. Once God has called us out, we can't go back because it will not work. As a child of God, you cannot have one foot in the world and one foot, I'll say, in church, in the ways of God. You just can't. The Bible says you can't serve two masters, right? You're either going to love the one, hate the other. You're going to cleave to one, despise the other. Excuse me. We've got to understand that we have a different life now as a child of God. Excuse me. But, again, the Lord wants to make things right. The Lord wants Peter to know that he's still loved, he's still accepted, and God still wants to use him. Let's see here. At the announcement, Peter couldn't wait any longer to see Jesus. He jumped out. This is there at the Sea of Galilee. All right. Peter jumps out of the boat. He swims to shore. Once the other disciples arrived, Jesus told them to come and dine. Jesus had already had a fire built. There was already fish ready to eat there on the coals. The conversation, though, that follows gives us one of the sharpest portraits of grace in God's word. All right, we see a personal pursuit. Again, we looked at the grace of God in Daniel's life, where God's grace helped Daniel to stay true to his relationship to the Lord, even when it meant being thrown into a den of lions, and how God spared Daniel's life. We saw the grace of God in Esther's life, where Esther was in a place she didn't want to be. She didn't choose to be there, but it was God's divine will. It was God placing her there to use her to save the Jews, to save God's people, and to show that he is all-powerful and he controls events. He can turn the heart of any man. And we just see the grace of God working in their lives. But here we see the grace of God in second chances, where God's grace really is sufficient. It not only gives us strength to keep living the Christian life, to keep standing upon the promises of God, but God's grace reminds us of who we are in Christ. We are the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and God cares specifically about you. Now, we're all members of the body of Christ. As a child of God, we're members of the body of Christ. God uses us in various ways, but he cares individually about each of us and about each of his children, and he will personally come and work in your life. Now, this personal pursuit, again, he came. Here are the disciples. In fact, let's look here. look at verse 1, chapter 21, John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, remember the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, the sons of thunder. Peter says unto them, unto these men, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. All right, they didn't know it was him right off the bat. Just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't know it was Jesus that came alongside and was talking with them until Jesus broke the bread. Their eyes were open and realized it's Jesus, but then he disappeared from them. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Did you catch anything? They said no. Verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So again, thinking, these disciples are all there. Peter, the other 10, they're there. Judas Iscariot obviously hung himself, so there's only 11 disciples. So Peter, the other 10, they're there. And they come to the shore, and let's see. Even though they're all there, he made the fish, he made the bread. He has supplied for all of them, yet his attention is directed to one. His attention is directed to one. He's going to speak to Peter. There were many things Jesus could have said to Peter during this meeting. After all, Peter had denied him three times. Jesus could have given up on Peter. He could have waited for Peter to come to him first and ask for forgiveness. Think about it. That's typically the way people are. If you want forgiveness, you got to go to them. And sometimes they'll make you grovel for it. Sometimes they'll make you do something. Sometimes they'll say, okay, I forgive you this time. And some people just make forgiveness very hard, all right? But obviously someone who has Christ in their life should make forgiveness very easy, and we should be like Christ, all right? But here it says, but not the Lord, all right? The Lord did not wait for Peter to come to him. Jesus proactively reached out to Peter, knowing that Peter's faith was frail. Peter was at a point in his life where he thought, why would the Lord even want to talk to me? I did what I said I wouldn't do. But in fact, as we've seen, this pursuit began even before their meeting on the shore, when the angel told the ladies in the garden to specifically let Peter know that he was alive. In Luke 24:34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. In 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Just the fact that Jesus showed himself to Peter as well as to the others. But shortly after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, including Peter, but obviously Thomas wasn't there. Notice in your notes, John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the same day when they saw that the tomb was empty, Peter and John, you know, they ran to the tomb. John outran Peter. John's the one that that went into the tomb, and Peter's standing at the door looking. Now that same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now Jesus would again later appear to all the disciples, including Thomas. They had just lived through some of the most harrowing days of their lives. They were fearful and discouraged, and they needed peace and reassurance. Like the disciples, there are times where we struggle with fear and discouragement, but that never stops Jesus from pursuing us. First, Jesus' pursuit can be seen at salvation, because we see in the life of Zacchaeus. Look at Luke 19 and 5 in your notes. When Jesus came to the place, to that sycamore tree, he looked up and saw him, Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Even in the life of Zacchaeus, you see the grace of God, because Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was despised by people because he cheated people. He took the taxes that the Roman government said he needed to take, but then he would always take extra. He'd always misuse the people, and the people hated him. But on the day that Jesus was passing through the town, Zacchaeus wanted to see him. But Zacchaeus was a very short man, the Bible says. The people would not let Zacchaeus through. The crowd was too great, but Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus and who he was, and he ran before them, ran into a sycamore tree, climbed up, sat down just wanting to see him, not knowing that Jesus specifically was coming there for him. That's where you get when Jesus gets to that tree, he stops and looks up, and he addresses Zacchaeus. So it's just a wonderful reminder that Jesus truly is, he cares about individuals, and he's involved in each person's life. Because remember what he said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he has saved you, he's redeemed you, you're a child of his, he's not going to leave you, he's not going to desert you, but he is going to personally pursue you, and he's going to be persistent at his pursuit, a persistent pursuit. Now, as we listen to this conversation between Peter and Jesus, we get a glimpse into the power of restoration. Through the story, Jesus reveals his persistence in pursuing us even when we have failed. Now, as we saw in our text, in fact, look at it. Let's get over here. Look at verse 16, all right? Actually, well, even back up. Look at verse 14. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, all right, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, when they had eaten, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. I mean, that's the whole reason why he's there. He feeds all his disciples. He meets all the disciples' needs, but then he focuses directly on Peter. Think about this. On Sunday, when you come to church and there are other people in this room together hearing the same message as a group, but then Jesus speaks directly to you about something through the message or something through his word, some verse that's spoken, all right? Because when we come together as a body of believers, we come together before God to worship God and to hear from God, all right? We're all hearing the same message, but then there's something specific that God has individually for each and every one of us. And we should always remember that, and when we do, when we come to church, man, be praying, Lord, speak to me. Help me to hear what you have for me, all right? Because it's easy. It's easy to hear a message and think of somebody else and, oh, I wish they would have been here because they need to hear that. Not here, but another church I was at, I had someone do that quite often to me after the service, come running up to the pulpit. Oh, so-and-so should have been here to hear that. And I'm thinking to myself, but what about you, right? We can always think of someone else who needs it. But if God is speaking to us and showing us something, it's because we need it. Again, Jesus addresses Peter in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Again, when you go through and Jesus will ask him three times, do you love me? He never, ever says anything about what Peter did. Nowhere in Scripture will you find Jesus questioning Peter. Peter, why didn't you listen to me? Peter, why did you deny me? Peter, why didn't you believe me when I told you you were going to deny me? You never see that. All you see is Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Because notice he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What are the these he's talking about? He just got done feeding them fish. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your occupation of fishing? Do you love me more than your friends that are here, the other disciples? Do you love me more than your own heart's desire? Do you love me more than these? And it may be, the these may be different in our life. There's things in our life that we love, but our love should be devoted more to Christ. Our love should be devoted more to Christ because, honestly, I can say this, I cannot love my wife properly if I do not love him first. I have to love him first in order to be able to love people, all right? Because the natural tendency for most people is just not to associate with people, especially if you've been hurt. If you've been hurt often, the tendency is not to even want to be around people, not to give anybody else a chance to hurt you. But again, as we draw closer to the Lord, we understand Jesus was hurt by people that he loved, people that he fed, people that he healed. I mean, the very ones whose lives were changed in some way were crying out, crucify him. So Jesus had people do him wrong who he did good to. All right? But again, as he addresses Peter, he wants Peter to think about his life and think about his relationship with the Lord. And he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you know what? The Lord does know who loves him and who doesn't. The Lord knows who just comes to him to get fed. He knew the crowds. He knew who just wanted to be fed. He knew who just wanted to be healed, who would not walk with him after that and be faithful in a relationship with him. And the Lord says to him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he saith unto him the third time. I can imagine. The way I would be feeling, just even going up to the shore, oh, it's the Lord. But still, you know, I've got this guilt about what I did, and I hope he doesn't say anything. Hope he doesn't bring it up. I mean, this was wonderful just eating a meal with him. The last time I ate a meal with the Lord, it was in the upper room, and he instituted the Lord's table. He washed our feet. We sang a song. We went out to the Garden of Gethsemane after stopping by the temple in John 17 and just listening to Jesus pray unto the Father and to pray for us and pray for those that would believe on him afterwards. And man, I hope he doesn't say anything about what I did. I hope he just forgets it. You can imagine just for Simon, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. And then the second time, okay, where is this conversation going? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. and feed my sheep. And then the third time, now you can probably tell he's pretty convicted. He knows he denied the Lord three times, and three times the Lord's asking him, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He goes on to say some more, but just the fact that Jesus was persistent in his pursuit, he wanted Peter to really think about it. Because sometimes, you know, we do want God to forget what we did. Lord, forget the thought I had, forget the mistake that I made. But again, God's always working on our faith. He's always working on our relationship. He's always working to purge sin out of our life because the Bible says unbelief is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there's times where God really does care about you. He cares about what you and I allow into our hearts and keep in our hearts, whether it's bitterness, unforgiveness. Again, whether it's a failure to him, we weren't true. Because I don't know, I mean, you don't have to answer me, but have you ever promised God you would do something if he did something? You know, just, you know, people are like that. Hey, I'll do this for you if you do this. And sometimes you'll do something for somebody and they don't keep up their end of the deal. In fact, when I was at work, when I was at FedEx yesterday, I had a guy, he normally comes in and talks to me, and he came in and he wasn't happy because he says, you know what? Yesterday, Friday, he said, there were people that said, if I come in, they'll come in. And I came in and they didn't come in. Well, that's why you don't need to sit there and, you know, say you'll do something if someone else does something. You know, so they took the Saturday off and he had to work and he was not happy about it. So we don't need to make bargains and with God. But, you know, maybe you did. Maybe there's been times where you said, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. Whatever it is, like Peter, we know that when we fail, we have grace with God, that God will help us, that God loves us, and God will pursue us because he's not willing that we destroy our lives or not even have a vibrant relationship with him. Again, Peter's at the low point of his life, and God knows he's at the low point of his life, and God does not bring up, Jesus does not bring up his failure. He just, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And finally, I mean, when you read the rest of the chapter, he says to Peter, follow me. I got some things for you to do. So it just lets Peter know that God still loves him and God still wants to use him and God still wants to walk with him because Jesus says, follow me. And that's a wonderful truth for us to be reminded of, is that God is working in our life and God does love us. And when we do make mistakes, we know that we can go to God, ask for forgiveness. But again, the adversary always wants the person who has failed to believe that God doesn't love them anymore and God doesn't want to use them. But Jesus shows us the contrary to the lie, which is the truth that Jesus does love every single one of his people, and he comes to every single one of his people to restore them back into fellowship and to continue to use them and to continue to do great and mighty things in and through their life. So next week we'll continue to look at the grace of God in Peter's life, and it's a wonderful thing to remind us of. You know what? We do serve the true living God who loves us, who cares about us, who's guiding our steps, and will continue to help us in our life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, just the time we can have in your word, and Father, looking at the life of Peter. And Lord, I know we're all familiar with Peter's life, Lord. We've read about his life in Scripture. We've read about this moment. But Lord, help us to really see how it applies to us. Help us, Lord, to really even start to care more about our relationship with you. We all care about our relationship with you, Lord. And we're thankful that we have a relationship with you and that you think about us. You have thoughts of peace towards us. And that, Father, you guide our steps and you help us each and every day. But, Lord, help us to have a stronger desire as the years go by to get closer and closer and closer to you so that we are more sensitive, Lord, to your voice as you speak to us through your word, as we're led by your spirit. Help us, Father, just to enjoy this life, this relationship that we have with you. And, Father, help us to always be reminded you are a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, and a God of love. Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.